Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
Good morning. I'm happy to be with you all today to share the Sunday worship message. As you can see, I'm at home and I would love to see your faces, but for today's purposes, I'll just have to imagine them. So last week, my 12-year-old Elliot convinced my 3-year-old Jesse that flushing an ice cube down the toilet would bring the next snow day. As morning dawned, Jesse woke up and looked out his window and he was thrilled to find a little dusting of snow. And then it happened again, even more magically, on Friday morning. But as you grown-ups know, the superstition does not always play out the way that our childlike heart would desire. And in thinking about how this feels, I was realizing that it's often the way we experience life as we mature and discover that the valuable promises of our youth do not always hold out in adulthood. I remember these promises well, the ones like dream big, or you've got this, or if you work really hard, good things will happen. You can do anything. Anything is all caps because that's what they want you to remember. Everything you need is within you, and you is all caps on that one. I found a set of posters that basically said all of those things in really pretty fonts with mountains in the background and rainbows and sparkles for teen girls on Amazon. And it had some of these same assertions on it. So they're inspirational, yes, but they promote this idea that we human beings can use ourselves as the tool to get what we want out of life. And so it's a bummer when the ideals of these promises fall apart and leave tape marks of disappointment in the background of our walls. I remember vividly one day when I discovered one of these for myself. I was adulting at work. I work in a family medicine office. I'm a practicing physician. I was doing life's hard work, just waiting for good things to happen. And good things did happen. My babysitter at the time texted me that little baby Elliot had taken his first steps. She was so excited. She had, you know, lots of exclamation points and even a little video or something, but I was crushed. I know it sounds dumb. I have 6 of those little first steppers, but I remember being super annoyed and ashamed that I, Elliot's mama bear, had missed his first steps. The headline of my youth, that I could do anything and everything, fell completely flat. I would be a pretty good mom and a pretty good doctor and a pretty good friend, but I would miss things. I would let people down. I would make mistakes, and I would never be quite enough for this world. And for me, that was a really hard reality to swallow. I found another flashy promise on a cell phone case, and I wish I could show you, but it's kind of technologically a little challenging. But the flashy phone case is in glitter gold, and it says, "Decisions determine destiny." Tell that to anyone who's been told they have cancer or lost a loved one, particularly a child. That is a destiny that no one decides or determines. But thank goodness that we as believers have another source of encouragement besides wall posters and phone cases of modern day. While not always palatable, we have God's truth, and His truth predictably outperforms and outshines the world's truth pretty much every day. And it's important that we notice and study deeply these differences. God's truth is found in the Word and is often upside down from other messages that surround us. His truth is countercultural. Today we're going to be reading from the book of John, chapter 21. I encourage you, if you can, to grab your Bible or pull it up on a device or something so that you can read along with me. In this reading, we're told the truth, plain and simple, and it won't be very motivating like those posters or phone cases when you first read it. We're going to learn that we are often taken in directions that we don't want to go. In other words, our destiny is probably not what we would decide. Again, if you want to look alongside with me, we're in John chapter 21 and we're at verse 18. Peter is one of Jesus' disciples. He's the one that betrayed Jesus prior to his death on the cross. And he has the honor of reuniting with a risen Christ. And during that encounter, Jesus says this to Peter. This is verse 18. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus contrasts the desirable independence of our youth with the less desirable dependent stance of accepting the path of our adulthood. I thought of Braden and his newfound independence when he got his driver's license in June. He would say, "Mommy, I'm going to the Y," or "Mommy, I'm going to Dunkin'," or "Mommy, I'm going to the skate park." Contrast that with my own use of a car. "Hey y'all, I'm getting ready to go to the grocery store," or "Hey y'all, I'm going to work," or "I'm going to get my oil changed." The point that I'm trying to make is that as I age, I lose some of the abandon of my youth, and I'm led more often to places that I don't want to go. So in a more serious tone, I ask you today, where are you being led? Where are you being taken that you don't want to go? Is it through aging or illness? Is it through grief over the death of a loved one? Is it through a failing marriage or other relationship? Is it through the stress and strain of trying to evade a virus? Is it disappointment or job exhaustion or burnout? On what conveyor belt are you riding? Where are you being led? And why is it in a direction that you don't want to go? As I read earlier, Jesus proclaims to Peter, "You will be led where you don't want to go." But this isn't the first time that one of God's followers hears this news. The promise appears to us in both the Old and New Testaments. Wilderness stories are particularly helpful in demonstrating how God leads his people where they do not wish to go. Eugene Peterson is best known for translating the Bible into the Message version. We refer to it often. He also authored a book called Leap Over the Wall, and in that book, he devotes a whole chapter to wilderness stories. He states that wilderness stories are temptation and testing stories, and that in general, the character that's facing the wilderness does not go there willingly. First example is this one. He talks about Moses, who escaped slavery and was led into the wilderness or the desert, and this is where he and the Israelites face a new kind of torture: thirst, hunger, and other elements. Another example is David. David ran away from a murderous King Saul and was led into the wilderness, into a cave specifically. And there he confronted similar trials of darkness, isolation, and hunger. It's said that in these desperate places in the cave, he likely wrote some of the Psalms, including Psalm 63. And then in the New Testament, we're told that even Jesus is led alone into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted. So just like Moses and David, our Lord Jesus was led somewhere that he wasn't wanting to go, and there he experienced hunger and dependence. So it should come as no surprise to us that we too may be led into a wilderness of our own. Most of us listening today are seeking faith as some part of the answer to our struggles. And in that seeking, most of us have prayed or reached out to God for help at some point. Jesus acknowledges this in verse 18. He says, "We stretch out our hands." But how he answers this reaching is the vital place for us to focus our study. He doesn't provide a quick or ready rescue to the reaching. Instead, Jesus tells us that we stretch out our hands and we're led where we don't want to go. So how do we do that? How do we just accept what Jesus is saying here? A few years ago, I was introduced to the concept of acceptance and commitment therapy. It's also known as ACT. ACT is an acronym where A stands for acceptance and C stands for commitment, specifically commitment to living a life according to meaningful values. ACT is a secular practice. It's considered clinical, scientific, evidence-based. It touts itself for having very predictable and proven success rates. So why are we talking about ACT? Well, interestingly, it actually parallels today's discussion of being led where we don't want to go. So ACT is a little different than traditional therapy. Traditional therapy operates under this healthy normality assumption of the brain. It states that in general, humans are mostly psychologically healthy, but when we have stress or trauma, that can cause the brain to essentially malfunction. Traditional therapy then attempts to kind of realign incorrect or overreactive thoughts and feelings. But ACT, A-C-T, works a little differently. ACT presumes that the instinctual processes of the human mind are naturally destructive. In fact, it argues that the brain is working really hard to destroy us, but unintentionally. It does this because the brain is hardwired to establish order of both real and perceived threats. We just can't help it. There's no way around it. That's what our brain does. But the problem is that we're working out these threats when it's not convenient or appropriate or helpful. We might try to sort out an unrelated problem when we're conversing with our spouse or writing an email or teaching a class, or even better, when we're trying to sleep. These places are not productive or helpful for sorting out dilemmas, especially unrelated ones that don't have to do with what we're doing right in front of us. The ACT premise that a natural brain is actually flawed and not very efficient at problem solving reminds me of one of the most basic and countercultural truths of the Christian faith, that humans in their own flesh are flawed and not great at resolving our own suffering. So moving on, once ACT helps a client recognize the destructive nature of their own brain, it then begins teaching a mindful approach to thought management, specifically starting with something called intentional acceptance. Remember, the A in ACT stands for acceptance. It's also called willingness. ACT teaches the client to just notice, just accept, and embrace their private events without attempting to escape, change, or control those events. Acceptance does not mean liking or wanting, and it doesn't mean giving up or resignation. It just means gently holding those events and whatever arises. At first, clients balk at this seemingly counterintuitive idea. They wonder, why would I ever choose to accept emotional or physical pain? But ACT suggests, this is the therapy again, it suggests two reasons. One is that struggling to avoid the pain is ineffective and often amplifies the suffering. And the second is that acceptance often facilitates taking actions in the direction of living a valued life. Herein lies the second place that ACT struck me with its parallel to Jesus' teaching from today. In the verse that we're studying, Jesus asked Peter to practice acceptance or willingness, to be dressed by another, and to be led where we may not want to go. So the disciples of our story in John did not have the benefit of mental health counselors who were proficient in ACT training. Instead, they were learning life's truths from a man they were just beginning to know and understand. In chapter 21 of John, the disciples had just witnessed Jesus betrayed and crucified and risen from the dead. The risen Jesus meets his disciples on the beach at the Sea of Galilee. So just try to imagine for a minute being part of this group that's fishing and cooking breakfast over a campfire. When Jesus and Peter exchange words, they're looking on. They witness a hopeful reconciliation. I encourage you to actually read back in chapter 21 a little bit and read this for yourself. But they witness a hopeful reconciliation over Peter's betrayal weeks earlier. Peter professes his love to Jesus three emphatic times. He's desperate for Jesus to believe his words and not his previous actions. But instead of reconciliation, Jesus offers Peter this, a chance to fully surrender. He says to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted." Hint, hint, that's the betrayal. "But when you are old," moving forward, You will stretch out your hands and follow, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. So follow me. It occurred to me that this is similar to putting a little onesie on a newborn baby. It's hard because a baby doesn't do any of the work. Their arms are like noodles, their head's all floppy. But there comes this age in development, maybe it's around 6 or 9 months, when their neck muscles develop and the child learns how to hold their head still and strong for you. They learn to fist up their hands and push their arms through the sleeves. I used to laugh at Jesse because when he was tiny, he would always stick his thumbs out to the side and they would get caught the wrong way. Until one day he figured out that keeping his hands closed made shirt donning much quicker and less painful. Perhaps this is what Jesus means when he says to Peter, "You will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you. It will be much less painful if we just hold steady and push our arms towards Jesus in submission to his way." Henry Nouwen wrote this reflection on surrendering ourselves to Jesus. There is a much more human option to reevaluate the past as a continuing challenge to surrender ourselves to an unknown future. It is the option to understand ourselves and our experience of powerlessness as an experience of being guided, even when we do not know exactly where. We can see that a growing surrender to the unknown is a sign of spiritual maturity and does not take away autonomy. The most important parts of our lives may still be ahead of us. Well, that's good news, right? Thanks, Mr. Nouwen, for the words of encouragement. The most important parts of our lives may still be ahead of us. The truth is that many of us need a carrot like this at the end of the stick to entice us towards acceptance and willingness. I wish that weren't true, but it just is. That's the way we are. The carrot, the hopeful reward, is summarized really quite profoundly in the first chapter of the book, The Orthodox Way, which is written by Bishop Callistos Ware. Ware asserts that a traveler on the way who accepts this spiritual way will more fully recognize something that he calls the otherness and nearness of God. Let me expound on the two terms a little bit. The idea of the otherness of God first. Otherness means basically that God is holy, inconceivable, radically transcendent, beyond all words, and beyond all understanding. Referencing the wilderness stories I spoke of earlier, the pattern of submission by Moses and David and Jesus was also followed by a recognition of this otherness of God. In the wilderness, Moses and the Israelites were trained to discern between idols and the living true God, and they worshiped him in his holiness. In the David wilderness story, David is forced to decide between a life of blasphemy and a life of prayer, and he chooses prayer, thereby entering into a practice of holiness and authoring some of our most powerful and helpful psalms. In the Jesus wilderness story, our Lord moved beyond being merely our helper or advisor or entertainer, and instead he prepared to be our holy Savior. And lastly, in our Peter story, after Jesus hints at a terrible death awaiting Peter and accepts the invitation, and Peter accepts this invitation to be led there anyway, the disciples who are witnessing that whole encounter, they find the holiness, the otherness of God. If you keep reading on, in verse 25, John says this, "Now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that were written." And in the same way, when we practice acceptance or willingness, we also recognize the nearness of God. I just explained the otherness of God, and now we're going to talk a little bit about the nearness. They're two polar experiences, otherness and nearness, but they're encountered simultaneously. Callistos Ware further articulates this idea with these words. He says this, "Advancing along the way, each find God grows ever more intimate and ever more distant. Well known to the smallest child, incomprehensible to the most brilliant theologian. God dwells in light unapproachable, yet man stands in his presence with loving confidence and addresses him as friend. God is both the endpoint and the starting point. He's the host that welcomes us at the conclusion of the journey, yet he's also the companion who walks by our side every step of the way. So I think we'll all agree that acceptance and surrender are not going to be found on modern day influencing posters or keychains or phone cases, especially those marketed to teenagers. Acceptance and surrender are countercultural. They're counterintuitive ideas. They go against our grain of nature and our problem-solving, self-destructing nature at that. And they butt against the mainstream teachings of well-meaning grown-ups and encouragers. But time and again, God demonstrates that his way provides ready tools that are worth learning and worth practicing. Time and again, God demonstrates that value and goodness comes when his people accept his hand and are led where they do not want to go. Time and again, God reveals that he does not eliminate our struggles. In fact, he promises struggle as part of our relationship. But time and again, he offers this truth. When we submit and accept and follow him along his way, we open ourselves to recognize and experience both the otherness and the nearness of him. And that may lead to some of the most important parts of our lives. If you'll join me in prayer. Lord, wherever you lead us, let us follow you. Wherever we are taken, let us go willingly. Let us firmly believe that the paths you point out to us are the ones we must take. Let us be eagerly on the road with you. Amen.